Okay, let us again turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, as we continue to go verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. And now we come to verse 26. Verse 26, and we'll be looking at verse 26 through verse 39. I want to bring you a message I've entitled, Jesus, Demons, and a Man. Jesus, Demons, and a Man. Luke 8. Theologically, theologians call it this man the Gadarene demoniac because of the location and the region he lived in. So let us again begin to explore this inspired passage and unpack it and see what great spiritual truths that God would have us to understand and know from this passage. Beginning in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Notice the plural on demons. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the graveyard, in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. This is why he shrieked like this and cried with a loud voice, because Jesus had commanded these demons to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the chains, the bonds, and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons have entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine or pigs was feeding on the mountain. So they begged him. They begged Jesus, the imperfect tense. I mean, they kept on begging Jesus that he would permit them to enter them. And he, Christ, permitted them. Verse 33, then the demons went out of the land and entered the swine, the pigs, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were terrified. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, asked Christ to leave, for they were seized, gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. Now the man, on the other hand, in verse 38, from whom the demons had departed, begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And when he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Existing and unseen to the human eye are immensely powerful, intelligent, evil and malicious beings known in Scripture as demons, as evil spirits, as unclean spirits, as devils. These demonic beings are actually fallen angels who accompanied Satan in his assault on the sovereignty and the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ will say later on in the book of Luke that he himself threw them out of heaven, Satan out of heaven, like lightning, with rapidity, with quickness, indicating the incredible power, the supreme power, and the omnipotent power of God himself. In this passage today is the most extensive record of a demonic possession in Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see references to demon, a few references. It's rare to see any references, but yet we see there Satan's evil work in the Old Testament. Most theologians, and I are with them, believe that in Genesis chapter 6 was the first record of demons leaving the spiritual realm, fallen angels, and beginning to indwell people. You have sinful men now being indwelt by malicious evil forces. That's a recipe for disaster. Sinful men indwelt by the most malicious evil beings. And this is why God, when he looked down from heaven upon the earth in Genesis, during Noah's time, he saw incessant wickedness. And he had to destroy them. It is believed by theologians that those demons that possessed people in that time were put into abyss. Their sin, their reckless act was so diabolical and wicked and malicious that God took these particular angels who had began to indwell people, or had indwelt people, and put them in abyss. And the demon himself mentions this in our passage. I would like to remind you that these demons are real. Charlene and I have personally had an encounter with someone who was demon possessed. We were at a hospital. And we had been called over to this house of a friend of ours, and by the children, who were terrified because the mother was speaking in an unknown voice. And they had locked themselves in the room, and she was telling them to come out, and they were terrified. And so they called Charlene and I, and we rushed over to the house. And then I was with JSO, so you know I was packing. So I go in, and this friend of ours, whom the children were terrified by, we walked in, and they were standing there naked, with their hands out like this and their eyes closed, just standing out like this. And back then I was lifting weights. I was pretty powerful myself. And I could not pull her arms down. Her arms were like this and I could not pull them down. Incredible strength. Finally they were able to call rescue, and they were able to get her to the hospital. And Charlene and myself and another believer were there at the foot of the bed. And all three of us were right there at the foot of the bed. And the person appeared to be asleep. And all of a sudden, the eyes just popped open. And she looked at us, each one of us, she says, with the most maniacal, malicious, demonic look. And she said, "Yes. Yes. Yes," and then turned and closed eyes. And I had never seen anything like that in my life. And I would say I was not terrified because my faith was in Christ. I knew enough to know that the believer is dwelt with the Spirit, indwelt with the Spirit of God. I had no fear of this demon. If anything, it was a testimony to the fact that we were the children of God. The demon recognized us. In the book of Acts, the demon recognized the apostle Paul. He knew who Paul was. The word had gotten around because demons are extremely intelligent, far more intelligent than we are, immensely more powerful than we are. Satan is the most powerful of God's created beings, an angel of tremendous power, and he still possesses that power. They're intelligent, they're unseen, they're manipulative, they're malicious, they're evil, and they have this kind of capability to indwell people, to possess people, to control people. And even if they don't, Satan doesn't possess you or indwell you, Satan still influences you because you're in his kingdom. And this whole kingdom is geared to influence us to evil. When we examine the story, we'll see how this demon manipulates this man. This man has no control. The demon has control of his body, his mind, has control of his faculties, his voice. Has control that he is tremendously strong, powerful. Demons can influence us. The Apostle Paul warned that in the last days, as we move toward the second coming of Christ, that demons would give us their doctrine. They would have chosen men, some possessed, some strongly influenced, and the demons would give them their teachings. This speaks of their incredible intelligence. All false teachings and evil comes from Satan and his demons. We can go all the way to the Garden of Eden. It is Satan who introduced the lie to Eve. There's no indication in the book of Genesis that Adam or Eve was concerned about that tree. They don't indicate that they wanted to eat of the tree. They heard the warning of God. Someone else would have to come and introduce an idea to disobey God. And who was that intelligent being? Satan. Challenging what God has said. Did God say that? And throughout the Word of God, though we don't see them mentioned, but rarely, you can see their influence. You can see Satan's influence. Remember when I preached the story about Ahab and Micaiah? And remember, Micaiah was God's true prophet. But Ahab did not want to listen to him. And throughout the Bible, I was speaking with a friend on Facebook. You never see many true preachers, true prophets of God in the Old Testament. They were rare. They were few. They were always vastly outnumbered by the false. Ahab had 400 people telling him a lie. And Micaiah was always telling him the truth. They had a relationship over some period of time in which Ahab himself acknowledged that Micaiah was the true prophet of God. But Ahab would not listen to what says the Lord. And so finally, Ahab wanted to go to war to Ramoth-Gilead. And so he asked the false prophets in front of the king from the south. And the false prophets said, "Go, you will be victorious. The ship's coming in. This is your best life now. The world belongs to you, Ahab. Go." And they got their props. "See these horns, king? This is you going, your enemy. Go." Just like you see them now with these props on the stage. And they have army tanks and airplanes and all kinds of things on the props on the stage. So that you, "Look, this is you flying the F-14. You're a maverick. You win the battle. So they got the horns to dramatize that, the fact that he was going to be victorious. And then the good king says, no. Why don't we send for the true man of God? These are false prophets. I want to know what the true man of God has to say. So they send for the true man of God. The true man of God comes and tells him what he doesn't want to hear. See, the other 400 told him what he wanted to hear. They were probably paid handsomely to tell him what he wanted to hear. Now, wow, you're talking a long time. Where are we going with this? And so they send for the true man of God. He's coached by the soldier that came to get him to tell the king exactly what he wants to hear. Now, why do you have to differ from the TBN crew? You know, Creflo and all the crew done told him. T.D. Jakes, all have told him to go to Ramoth Gilead and dramatize it with the horns of a bull to show him that he's going to gore the enemy and he will be successful. And Micaiah tells that man, I will tell him what God tells me to tell him. And so Micaiah goes to King Ahab, and King Ahab, right in front of Jehoshaphat, says, what does the Lord say? Micaiah says, Ahab says, should I go to Ramoth Gilead? And Micaiah says, if you do, you're not going to make it. You're not coming back. So Ahab's mad now. What? How dare he? See, this is what I'm talking about, King Jehoshaphat. See, this, why did you call him here? Because he's not telling me any good things. No, he's not telling you what you want to hear. And then Ahab, and then Micaiah, the only true prophet, told him, okay, let me tell you what happened. This is where I'm going with this. My point was, demons teach us. We teach us their doctrine. Their doctrine is damning. It is evil. It is corrupt. And it is always anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, which causes us to be an enemy of God, to oppose God. Back to the story. So King Ahab says to Micaiah, see, this is why I don't listen to you. Jehoshaphat, this, you see what he told me? He told me that I can't go and that I'm going to die if I go. Micaiah said, I'm going to tell you one more thing, though. I saw heaven. I saw God sitting on his throne. And God said to the host of heaven, to the armies of heaven, and those that were standing around, who can we send to mislead and deceive Ahab that he might go and be killed? This is God saying this. Who can we send? Well, God can't lie. We just read that in James. Nor does the elect angels of God, Michael and Gabriel and all the others, nor can they lie. But who can? So a spirit says to God, I'll do it. And God says, how will... This is Micaiah relaying this story to King Ahab, who is just like us, don't want to hear the truth. Our ears are itching. There's 400 liars there with props. And they're all telling us that everything's going to be all right. They're dressed nicely. The king is paying them good money. They're living good. And they're telling the king exactly what he pays for, what he wants to hear. And then Micaiah relays this story to him. He said, I saw God sitting on his throne, and God is asking the question, who can I send to mislead, deceive Ahab into believing that if he goes to Ramoth Gilead, he will be victorious? And a spirit stepped forth. Well, one said this, someone said that, and then finally a spirit said, I'll do it. No wonder who this spirit that can lie is. And so the spirit, what God says, like he, you know, has to ask him, but for the sake of us, anthropomorphic language, so that we can understand. He says, "What are you? How are you going to do it?" He says, "I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. I lied to him through his prophets." Oh! Then God says, "Go, and you will be successful." Number one, who turns this lying spirit loose on Ahab? God. God had the true man of God telling him the truth, but he didn't want to listen. So he sends a demon who either indwelt them or informed the false prophets to lie to Ahab. Ahab, convinced they're telling the truth, goes to his doom. Let's take it on a larger scale today. Paul said that in the latter days, people will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, God is saying through his true men of God, through true believers, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He has given us the instructions in righteous living, and we don't want to hear it. We have effectively said what Ahab said. I don't like what you're saying. You're not saying smooth things to me. You're not saying the things, good things to me. Translated, you're not telling me what I want to hear. So you know what effectively God has done? The same principle he did to Ahab. He has turned Satan loose. He has given us a plethora of false prophets telling us what we want to hear. And God himself has turned loose demonic forces to teach misleading theology to damn people. And in case one doesn't believe that demons exist, here we have it right here. There's a reason why God records the record of this demonic encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a purpose here. It is imperative and important that we examine this and unpack this and unload it, interpret it correctly so that we can glean its incredible realities and truths. So important is this particular incident that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew, Mark, and Luke to record it. That's how important this particular demonic possession was. In this inspired passage is revealed an actual encounter between God the Son and a legion fallen angels. Jesus asked the demons, "What is your name?" They say, "Legion, for there are many." How many is in a Roman legion? 6,000. This man is possessed by 6,000 demons. The proverbial question would be, how many demons can fit on the point of a pen? Obviously, an innumerable number could possibly be in this man. I'm reminded of Jesus giving us the parable of the man who had one demon. And then the demon, being unsatisfied, left. And he went off and he couldn't find any other place to indwell or rest, so he decided to go back to his former home, only to come back and see it cleaned up. Says, "I like this new house. It's clean." He says, "Well, let me bring in 7 more with me, worse than me." You know, I just thought about that, Brother Mike. The demon doesn't go find demons better than him. He goes find seven worse. So he's evil and malicious. And he goes and finds some more evil and malicious. And now all eight of them are now in that man. So we see that demons, in plural, can indwell a person. In the book of Revelation, chapter 9, we see that demons, as we near the second coming of Christ, demons are going to be unleashed on the world. Demonic activity is picking up at every level. Look at America. Look at the world. Look at the anti-Bible, anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-Christ, the anti-biblical stances that we are taking. The true believer can now see the demonic activity picking up. It picked up when Jesus came, and now he's about to come again, and the Bible predicts increased demonic activity. And let's forget what's happening in America. We began in the 60s by removing the Ten Commandments. Now that divine source of truth that should govern every life now has been removed. Now since we're not going to listen to God, who are we going to listen to? Multiples and millions of ideas. And every individual's idea is more important than the other individual. Now we become the book of Judges. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. The Bible says the nation that forgets God is turned to hell. And I'll bring it down to an individual level. The people who forget at an individual level, forget the laws of God, their lives are turned to hell. We need a divine source of divine knowledge that is absolutely righteous and holy. That's what we need. And all of our lives need to be governed by this holy person's laws. And there's only one person or three persons qualified to be absolutely right, absolutely righteous, absolutely holy. There's a triune God of Israel. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is the only source of divine truth and righteousness to govern the lives of every human being on this earth. Other than that, you're going to have chaos, and that's what we have. Demonic activity was meant to come to this point. This is what's happening in America today. Forget the parties. Forget the genders. Forget the sexual preferences. Forget all of that. And let's look deeply, because the foundational issue is moral. It is the abandoning of the Ten Commandments. Then what is the standard? One group says marriage is not between a man and a woman. The other group says no. And we can go right down there and parallel it. And it's all built on morals. Even though our politicians, most are unsaved, nonetheless, if you look very closely, it's the moral issue. There's a division along God's word. Is it right to kill a baby or not? Is it only two genders? Sexual preference. Misunderstanding gender roles. Global climate change. Radical feminism, radical homosexuality, LGBTQ plus, you name it. They want to teach your children perversion. Just heard a story today where the parents had no idea that their child was being transitioned. The school was helping the child transition from one gender to the other. And the parents didn't know. See, we thought the battle was between Trump and Biden, the Democrats and the Republicans. Look at the morals. Look at God's law and evaluate it. Demons are teaching people to disobey God. That is the foundational issue. I could not miss a passage like this and not speak about demonic influence. The Bible said that we were all the children of Satan at one time. We were his slave, the Bible says. Slave. I know we black folk don't like the term slave, but that's what we were. The Bible calls us doulos, his slave. We did his desires. We espoused his words. I remember as a young man, I got hold of his doctrine. I repeated this to one time. I said, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell where all my friends are so we can party. Wonder where I got that from. I was a strong advocate for abortion. Involved in it. Hands, blood on my hands. And though I didn't commit the act, I helped propagate it. I participated in it by giving the funds so that it could be done. And God opened my eyes and said, what you did was murder somebody. You are a murderer. You were complicit. Though you did not do the act, you were a part of it. And there was no way to wash my hands of it. The only thing I could do was have the Lord Jesus Christ wash me clean. And cry out to him and say, Lord, I've sinned a great sin against you. Please forgive me. And the Lord in his faithfulness cleansed me of all unrighteousness. So how then can I now stand for it when I see the truth? I'm going to just put on Facebook a little while ago. Quote by Justin Binns, who said the Greek word for a child is used for an unborn and a born child. Same Greek word. So therefore, that child that's in that woman is an individual. But the devil has told us no. We're listening to demonic doctrines coming from the devil himself, and we're embracing them, and they're coming into the visible church. I mentioned this morning, we have become Laodicean. We won't stand for anything. You see a digression in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. I remember John MacArthur, my mentor, preaching this. And he says it starts with a lack of love for God's word. That's where you come off the rails. You don't love Jesus anymore. His word then becomes automatic, rote. You're just doing it. You're nothing more than religious at that point. Because now you're not doing it because you love Jesus. You're doing it because maybe you were raised like that. You have a moral fortitude that of conscience. But you're not doing it because you love Jesus. Then it's only a matter of time before you now become Church of Pergamos, where you tolerate false doctrine. Well, where does the false doctrine come from? Demons. The digression continues till you become the Church of Thyatira. Well, not only do you tolerate the false teaching from the false teachers, you let the false teachers in the church. Then you become the Church of Sardis. You got a name, you're alive. The choir's popping. Church is full. The people are dressed in their festive clothing. Everything looks good. They're having a good time. Don't you see the windows coming off of the church? Look at the roof. The shingles are popping. It's alive in there, it's alive. They say we're alive. And then Jesus comes along and says, no, you're about to die. There's only a few in there that are alive. Your church is at the point of death. Your assessment is our church's popping. We're hopping. Full of believers. Jesus says you are at the point of death. And finally, you're at the Laodicean stage now. That's where we are now. No believers in the church. The Laodicean, Christ had nothing good to say about them. Here's a Laodicean church. Their assessment of themselves that they were rich and they didn't need anything. Christ's assessment of all, no, you're not. You need everything. And this Laodicean church is just like our churches today. Will not stand up for the word of God. Will not stand up for Christ. Will not stand up for the Bible. Will not stand up for accurate interpretation of scripture. They will not stand up against the evil in this society. Churches will not call it out. Jesus says, you're either hot or cold. Hot was beneficial. That water was, when it was hot, it was beneficial. When it was cold, it was beneficial, refreshing. But when it was in the middle, it was putrid. And if one drank it, it would ingested, it would cause and provoke vomiting. It was that nasty. And Jesus would drink that water, and he said he would drink that water and would just, with the most violence, spit it out of his mouth. So he has a church here today that has succumbed to demon doctrine and will not stand up for the truth. They want to be friends of the world. They want everyone to say good things about them. I preached a sermon out of Luke 6. He said, be warned to you when everybody speaks well of you. I said in Sunday school, when my day comes, if the Lord tarries in his coming and my body's laying here, I want people who hate Christ to hate me. I want them to say that he was a good guy and he tried to obey the word of God, but I didn't like what he said. He offended me when he called out sin. He offended me when he said Christ was the only way to be saved. He offended me when he said the word of God is inerrant, infallible. This is the very words of God and are to be obeyed. I was offended. I was offended. I was offended at what he said. He was zealous for Christ. He was zealous for the word of God. I want those who hate God to hate me. I want those who despise the word of God to despise me. I don't want everyone speaking well of me. Jesus puts condemnation on the person when they bury a Christian and you got unbelievers in there praising you. You got those who are in absolute public rebellion against God coming to your coffin and speaking well of you. Then you got professing Christians coming and speaking well of you. Jesus said that person is cursed. That person now is in eternal torments. Christians, professing Christians, afraid to stand up for Christ. And they'll get to heaven and stand before Christ and say, Christ, tell the Father I belong to you. You're ashamed to say and identify with him here, but when you get there before him, Lord, please remember me. Lord, Lord, please remember me. I was in church. Yeah, he said you were in the Laodicean church, though. God says, if Christ says, if you are ashamed of me on this earth, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. I couldn't avoid talking about these things on a passage where we're dealing with a demon. Knowing the absolute influence they have over our society. We are in a kingdom run by the most powerful fallen angel of all. He's the most powerful of the created angels. He's the author. He is the God of the system. Jesus called him the ruler of this system. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the God of this system. Am I shocked at what's going on? I'm grieved, but not shocked. I am like Lot. I am grieving over the wickedness, but I'm not shocked. I know what kingdom I'm living in. This is the kind of influence that we're dealing with. And if it were not for the power of God snatching us out of it, Paul said God had given him a ministry in which he was to deliver the people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of redemption and salvation and forgiveness of sin that comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ delivers one from the kingdom of darkness. Demons. Don't be shocked. They're sitting right in this right in here. I'm not talking about people. I said demons. They could be sitting right here. Could be a legion of them in here. Could be a couple of legions of them in here. And guess what? They sit right next to you. You can't hear their voice. You can't see them. We couldn't see this demon. He's invisible. He's a spirit. Or demons. But they whisper in our ears. They whisper in our ears, and it's always anti-God. If you want to see the devil's work, know the word of God and then look at the behavior. And you will know whether it's true or not. The demon sits here and says, Rod is a fool. Rod didn't interpret that scripture right. Rod doesn't know what he's talking about. Let me tell you what's true. He has the horns right there. He says, go to Ramoth Gilead and be victorious. Jesus isn't the only way to be saved. Look at all the people in other religions who are moral. They're seeking God. They're seeking light. And we got preachers like T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, and others who will tell you that damnable lie. Well, I'm not sure that Jesus is the only way. You know, he's the only way for me. He's the only way, Joel, for anybody. Joel, and maybe I need to say that real slow to you so you can understand. But see, this is what they do. He's the way for me. Did you hear what he said? Now, what does that leave? He doesn't offend the so-called believer because he says Jesus is the only way for him. And he what? Patronizes the unbelievers by saying that he's the only way for me. She's not offended. They're not offended. Why? Because he left an opening. He left them another way. So guess what? Everyone speaks well of him. And they hate John MacArthur. Or Vodi Bakum. Or any faithful man of God. Steve Lawson. James White. They hate them. Why? Because they'll tell them the truth. The truth is boring. He's sitting in here saying, this is so boring. You don't see him, so you don't attribute that to him because he's sitting right there. And look at that, man. What is it? What time is it? And it's a bunch of nonsense. Rod takes this stuff too serious. He's kind of crazy. You know, he's 67 years old, so his mind's going now. Don't listen to him. I was reading the other night one of my favorite stories, Brother Mike, and it was the Phinehas in the book of Numbers. And the people were rebelling against God. And they'd been infiltrated by pagans. And they started worshiping another god. So God broke forth on them. And started killing them. And so Phinehas saw this Jewish man and this Midianite woman run into a tent. And he knew what was going to happen. Because involved in their pagan religion was elements of sexual immorality. Tied up in the religion. And so the man takes the Midianite woman into his tent. I think it's number 25. Takes him into the tent so that they can do their worshiping. And so Phinehas, seeing the anger of the Lord and his judgment, grabs a spear, runs into the tent, sticks the man through the back and the woman through the belly. So that pretty much tells you what position they were in. Kills both of them. I know God's going to be upset about this. He's going to be upset that Phinehas would go in there and just take two lives like that. But guess what? God commended him and gave him a priesthood. He said, Phinehas, because of what his zeal and jealousy to defend his God, did this. And because of it, he saved lives, because God had already killed 24,000. He was zealous. That's the point. And God commended his zealousness. Paul said he was jealous for the believers in the church, zealous for their purity, the sincerity and the simplicity that's in faith in Jesus Christ. And he wasn't letting any of these corrupt preachers get in there and teach them another gospel. Preachers should be zealous for truth, zealous for Christ, zealous for the triune God, zealous over the people that they not be led astray. There should be a zeal and a passion. And he's pained. He grieves when he sees demons seduce people into following a false gospel or apostatizing from Christ. Every one of those young people that was in this church, all of them apostates now. I don't celebrate that. I'm grieved. They heard the truth. They heard the word of God, and now they have abandoned Christ. They've abandoned the only thing that could draw them to repentance. There is no other sacrifice for sin. And the only thing that awaits them is the terrifying reality to fall into the hands of the living God and his vengeance. As a matter of fact, the demon says here in verse 28, have you come? Do not torment me. He knows what's coming. In the other account, I think it's Matthew or Mark, he says, have you come to torment me before the time? Yeah, Matthew. Have you come to torment us before the time? These demons are very influential. Understand now, you're dealing with entities that are far more intelligent than you. One of the advantages they have against us is we don't see them. So we assume that idea came from us. Or we look at television and get our ideas, which comes from them. The only way to escape being misled is to know the word of God. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, the people go to hell because they had no love for truth. You hear what I said? Also in 2 Thessalonians 2, you want to see the pattern of Ahab? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. The same thing happens. They didn't love the truth. The demons gave them lies. And then guess what? God turned the demons loose on them. They wouldn't believe the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. The true men of God were telling them the truth. The true apostles, the true preachers, the true elders were teaching them the truth. And they didn't want to hear it. So God turns them over to a deluding influence. And then we see in 2 Thessalonians, it is none other than Satan. God has turned Satan loose on them that they believe the same lie Ahab believed, except rather than physical death, they're going to eternal death. This inspired record between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gadarene man possessed by demons gives us essential spiritual insight into the existence and capabilities and the characteristics of these most evil agents of Satan. You have no idea how evil these things are. You think you know. There are no words I can express to you to adequately describe and define how evil these beings are. They know they're going to hell and have no mind, they're not unconcerned about taking you with them. They have defied God. They know coming judgment and wrath is coming, torment is coming, and they have no grievance in lying to you so that you can go right with them. And God in his graciousness and his kindness has given us this passage. Why? To warn us. To teach us. Now, we don't have to worry about anything because Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is immensely more powerful than they are, infinitely more powerful. I've said before, Satan has as much chance against God as I do. And that's zero. The hero of this story is Christ. Doesn't matter what trials or tribulations or issues I might have physically, mentally, psychologically, who is my hero? Jesus. Who is my deliverer? Jesus. I'm not afraid of demons. People say, somebody might put roots on you. They put roots on themselves. I'll tell these so-called witch doctors and voodoo people what I tell them right to their face. I get right in their face. I brush my teeth too and tell them. Matter of fact, maybe I won't brush my teeth. I eat an onion and tell them. Look, I could care less about you, your roots, the plants, the trees, whatever else you got. Voodoo dolls, whatever you got matters not to me. And I mean that. God protects me. And nothing can happen to me unless it is his will. That's the one I'm concerned about. Here we have a passage that tells us these beings exist. It gives us insight. Gives us essential spiritual insight into the existence, the capabilities, and the characteristics of these evil agents. See, you think the battle is against each other. See, y'all may be jealous at me because I am so magnificent. Impressive. And I know there's envy and jealousy in here. See, you think the battle is between husband and wife. You think the battle is between male and female. You think the battle is against black and white. You think that's what the real battle is, see? And so you're fighting one another. He's doing a good job of getting us at each other, isn't he? All the white people are bad and all the black people are good. What? Maybe I'm missing something. Black people are doing a pretty good job of terrorizing their own selves. The battle is against male and female. The battle against nation. The battle is kindred against kindred. But do you see the division? So we're fighting each other. This is chaos. Exactly what he wants, the devil. So we think we're fighting against one another. Because we see one another. And we get mad at each other because we can see each other. But we don't really see who the real culprit is. You can't see the real culprit because he's right there now. You don't see him. And if it wasn't for the word of God, I wouldn't know he was there. I remember having an argument in our house one time. And I've told this story before. And then it dawned on me. And I'm hoping, Brother Mike, it was the Spirit of God saying, don't you see what's going on? It was getting hotter and more heated and heated and heated, the argument. And finally, a light came on in my mind, and I knew it was the Spirit of God. I heard no voice now, because if you hear a voice, you know it ain't God. But the Word of God came to my mind. And I said, and I stopped everybody. I said, hey, don't y'all see what's happening? And they were looking at me like I was crazy. I say, Charlene can verify what I'm saying. I say, don't you see? It's the devil. You see what he's doing? And then I said, what's the solution? I said, what is the solution? What is God's word say? What do we got to do? And that shut that argument down. Shut it down just like that. Shut the tension down. It was gone. Now we got to look at the solution. See, we were going at each other because I could see Charlene. Charlene could see me. I could see them. And we were going at it. And it was getting worse and worse. Until finally the Lord, the Spirit of God said, wake up, Rod. Don't you know the word? Don't you know these are not your enemies? Do you know you're not fighting against flesh and blood? Go to Ephesians 6. I'm going to close right here. This is who you're battling. This is who the war is against. He is the one that's giving us these ideas, this bad theology, this anti-God theology, this anti-biblical theology. This is who you're fighting. The Apostle Paul warned the true believers, what is our greatest threat? Look at verse 10. He can conclude the book of Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, I can, and he gives them a present imperative here. Be strong in yourself. What you shaking your head for? That's not in yours? Finally, my sisters and brothers, be strong in yourself. Isn't that what it says? No, it says be strong. He commands them. It is not optional. He says be strong in the Lord and in his power. Of his might. Then he says, well, how do you be strong in the Lord? How do you access his power, his might? He says, put on the whole armor of God. That's how. If you want to do the right thing, because this is practical righteousness. This whole passage is practical righteousness. How to fight the devil. It is not to trust your own understanding. It is to trust God. God has supplied me, and Paul uses this analogy and symbology to say we're in a war. What do I need armor for unless I'm in a war? Who am I fighting? Not y'all. I'm fighting him. He is so formidable that we need armor. You're in a war. This is what we're fighting. We're fighting a war. And notice what he said. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we're dealing with somebody of immense intelligence who has a book of schemes, plans. Oh, this won't work on y'all. It don't work on Rod, though. Oh, scheme 2,477. Okay, it worked on everybody from Adam pretty much throughout history. I'm going to use the same thing on him. So he comes and he tries the same thing on me. And guess what? It works. I'm slapping somebody now. Pop! Get out my face. See, because I think they're the enemy. And he says, no, if you want to stand against the devil, because he is a very intelligent person and he is very influential, you are in his kingdom, and his ideas are coming from every direction. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. See what he's saying? You see what the fight is? Thomas Merrill, I ain't saying y'all fighting, but you see what the fight is? You see who you're fighting? Do you see where these ungodly ideas come from? Do you not see somebody strategizing with tremendous intelligence, tremendous power, is strategizing against you? He's scheming to destroy every vestige of God. Destroy the marriage. Destroy gender. You're not a male. You're not a male, Rod. And quite impressive you are, but you're not a male. You are female. You just look like male. Hard, rough, powerful looking. You're not a male. You're a female. Hate white people. They devils, all of them. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you something to teach them. Critical race theory. All white people are inherently racist. Black people can't be racist. They can't love their race. I got a bunch of ideas. Save the planet. Oh, don't go over there to Peter. Peter say God's going to destroy it all, but you can save it. I'm going to do a message on the assault on Genesis. And I'm going to start with the very first word and work our way. And I'm going to show you just how society has violated the first three chapters. From the beginning, in the beginning, God, there is no God. And if it is a God, we don't know him. They attack his triune nature. They attack his creative power and claim. He claimed he created the universe. They say, no, you didn't. It just came into existence. They get to life. They challenge whether a person who is conceived in a woman is actually alive. He attacks marriage. And finally, he attacks God's indictment of sin. It says you're not a sinner. You don't need a Christ. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are all references to spiritual entities. You're fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness. Wonder what darkness he's talking about. He's talking about what we're living in. This is darkness. Sin is synonymous with darkness. The god of this world is the devil. This system, it is his. He says, just what you're fighting against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. That is who you're battling against. And let me promise you, without the wisdom of God, you cannot beat him. Can't defeat him. All right, sit here and think. Now, he's sitting here telling you, Rod's not telling you the truth. You can beat me. What you think he's going to tell you? Yeah, you pretty sharp there, Rod. Y'all sharp. I'm kind of like Forrest Gump. Quit laughing, Syndrome. I'm Forrest Gump. I'm dumb. You smarter than me. Matter of fact, you got me bound. I'm just so powerless. You go ahead on. Please let me loose every now and then. See, he minimizes that. You know, I've always stated that the two main errors concerning Satan and his demons is to overestimate them and underestimate him. And I believe the greater danger is in the underestimating him. You're dealing with a genius. I mean, you are dealing with a supernatural genius. You're not going to outsmart them. I'm going to close with this. You need a superior wisdom than his. And there's only one source of superior wisdom, and that's God. I've got to fight him with a correct understanding of the word of God. That's the only way you're going to beat him. This is why James says, submit to God. A military term means for me, he's the general and I'm the buck private. And whatever he says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever he says is always yes. Then the next command is resist the devil. And he'll flee. Let's go back to step one. So if I don't do step one, what you think is going to happen to step two? If I don't submit to step one and say, what does God say? I've got to fight him and his schemes with the truth of God. If I don't do step one, guess what? Step two's not happening. Because he's not going anywhere. He fooled you when he told you you could bind him. See, you didn't submit to step one, so now you're a fool thinking you can bind him. An intelligent being that has been living for eons, who has never failed to seduce man to sin with the exception of Jesus Christ. Everybody else has failed. But see, you think you're gonna beat him this time. You're going to be the first human, second humans, I should say, the second human beside Christ to beat him. You think that, then you failed. Put on the full armor of God. Heads are bowed. Father, we thank you again for the word of God.